to have a Bible with you and you want to follow along this morning, you can go ahead and take that out. We're going to look specifically at 1 John chapter 2. We've got a few verses in there that I'd like us to look at this morning. When I decided to use Nacho Libre as an illustration, I'll be honest with you, hey, this is ringing pretty good up here. I don't know if that's too loud out there, but I'm definitely super. Thanks. I never honestly thought about this movie in that context before. I like stories. I like reading novels. I like watching movies. I like going to musical theater. I like stories. And I like deep stories. But I also apparently, just like silly stories that are a lot of fun. And this in my this was one of those stories that to me was just fun. I never really thought about the spiritual significance of what was happening. But then what I noticed was, as I'd preach over the years, I would often use quotes from Nacho Libre, and people that don't know about the movie probably had no idea. They're like, why does he try to speak Spanish every once in a while? He doesn't know how. And it's just when I was, when I was down in Ensenada, Mexico a few years ago, at the last church that I worked at, actually it was with this church, it was when we were first getting started here. We were doing, was it Ensenada? Was that where we were, Jeff? Is that where we went to? You don't remember. It was Mexico. Yes, it was Mexico. We went down there to visit some missionaries that we were partnering up with. And one of the things that we did was we got to speak to a church plant. I got to speak to a church plant. I got to preach through a translator, which was really cool. And then when I got done preaching, the senior pastor of the church got up and he spoke. And then when we got done, he said to me, it's funny because every time that you would speak to us in English, you sounded like Nacho Libre. And I realized that without thinking about it, I slipped into my really bad Spanish accent. And so anyway, but the fact is he knew who Nacho Libre was. All right. I hope I've given you enough time to find 1 John chapter 2. This is a passage that I think a lot of us can relate with. And the reason, so when I went back and rewatched Nacho, I'm like, well, what is it? Can I use this movie as an illustration for something? And it was like, oh, yeah. The reason I think that this movie resonates so well with me is, now I realize it, is the struggle that Nacho has. And I'll talk about what that struggle is. And it's a struggle that the Apostle John talked about. It's a struggle that the Apostle Paul talked to the church about. And it's one that I would guess that many of us in this room are very aware of in our own life. But before we get to the scripture, I do want to show you a clip. If you've watched Nacho or if you haven't watched it before, this is kind of the opening scene of the movie. So the credits will be on there as it's going. But this scene tells the backstory of who Nacho is. And so I want to see if you can tell me who he is by the time this clip is over. Okay? All right, let's roll that first clip.
That's why I think I am, I am, I am. Whoa. just behave. 'Cause saints and sinners are quite the same. 'Cause it's my temple, the whole wide world. That's why I think I am, I am.
Just like a salad.
Be grateful, Juan Pablo. Today is especially delicious. Mira.
Too many things to remember. Yes, he's an orphan that was raised by the brothers and sisters in a monastery, and as a little kid, like a lot of niños, he likes to get out his wiggles by wrestling and pretending to be a professional wrestler, right? Which is what you saw in that scene. And he develops an alter ego for himself. He is not Taco, but Nacho Libre, the luchador. And when you hear them say luchador, that's a wrestler. And the luchador luchador libre is the form of wrestling in Mexico. It's a little different than the World Wrestling Federation, World Wrestling Entertainment that we have here in America, Vince McMahon. How many of you guys, I'm assuming, grew up here watching WWE, WWF when you're... Yeah, okay, so you don't have to be ashamed. I mean, you should be, but you don't have to be. I'm guilty of that. And most of us realize that wrestling in our culture, that kind of wrestling is all staged, right? It's all planned out ahead of time. These guys are, a lot of them are pretty athletic and they do some athletic things, but it's all planned out. And if I just spoiled that for you, grow up and you're welcome. But in Mexico, on the flip side, it's not all staged and it's not all phony. It was real. And so obviously many people thought it was completely wrong and it wasn't something that we should be getting our entertainment from, especially people of faith and especially those in the church felt like this is sinful, it's forbidden, we shouldn't do this. And so what you see right from the very start is that Nacho, Ignacio is his real name, he has this cognitive dissonance. He's got this tension that he's dealing with as he grows up. Because on one hand, he's drawn towards wrestling. On the other hand, he's been saved and nurtured by the church. And he has a passion for wanting to serve God, wanting to follow Jesus. But when those two worlds come together, he has a hard time kind of dealing with that tension. He's, as we kind of pick up the movie, he's an adult. He wants to be one of the brothers. He wants to be a priest, but they don't give him a lot of priestly duties. They keep him in the kitchen, and they make him, he's the cook, and he gets some of the cleanup jobs and some of the odd jobs that nobody wants, but they won't trust him with any real ministry because they don't think he can handle it. And so he's kind of living out this life in the monastery. He doesn't feel fulfilled. He knows that he's created for something more. He just isn't sure what that is. But his life is about to change when somebody new comes to the monastery. So let's go ahead and play that clip.
Orphans, smile and be happy. For God has blessed us with a new teacher. She hails from the Oaxaca Parish Convent of the Immaculate Heart Sisters Lady Mountains of Guadalupe. Sister Encarnacion.
Thank you, brother. Children, today I want to tell you a story about Isabel.
Eu perdi minha gente, eu não sou daqui. Eu não tenho nada.
Okay, new game. Go get it.
Sister, I'm Ignacio.
God be with you, Ignacio.
Anyways, I was wondering if you would like to join me in my quarters this night for some toast.
I've seen this movie, I don't know, 200 or 300 times, and it's the first time I realized that when he kicks the ball, his shoe goes flying off, and you can actually see him running uphill without his shoe on. That's what I like. That's pretty funny to me. I'm pretty simple. So he meets Sister Encarnacion. Anybody know what this word Encarnacion, the Spanish word, is in English, the translation? Incarnation. That's a word that we should be familiar with as people of Jesus Christ, as Jesus followers, because Jesus' arrival on earth was the incarnation. It was God stepping down from heaven to become one of us, to save all of us. And Encarnacion is a very popular Hispanic name. It's usually a surname, usually a last name. But Sister Encarnacion from the Oaxacan, I'm not going to try to say what covenant she's from. But she comes into the monastery, and now the cognitive dissonance that Nacho was wrestling with has another element for him to wrestle with, because he's quite smitten with her and taken by her. And she plays, it's interesting that they chose the name Encarnacion for her, because she really plays a guiding helper in this movie for Nacho. She is somebody that speaks truth to him for the most part, somebody that speaks wisdom to him, and somebody that helps him find his way. And so there's a couple other characters in the movie that I want you to know about. Don't worry, we are going to get to the scripture. I just want to kind of set this up for you so that I can just focus in once we get there. This next clip, you're going to meet two characters. I think we got a picture of each of them here. First one on your left is Stephen, a.k.a. Esqueleto, which is Spanish for the skeleton, right? So he is Esqueleto. And then Ramses, who is the villain in this movie. He is the best. Ramses is the best. Ramses' arms are the best. Ramses' legs are the best. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably not gonna anyway. But Ramses is the champion wrestler, and he's all the kids think he's the best. Nacho thinks he's the best. He's kind of you'll find out. So we're gonna meet both of these guys in the scene. As the scene rolls, what happened is, as Nacho was talking to Sister Encarnacion about inviting her to have some toast with him in his quarters later that evening, the next person that walks up is one of the brothers. His name is Guillermo, and he slaps Nacho. I didn't show you that because I didn't want any violence in case there were kids in the room. And I'm going to manage to do this without showing a single wrestling clip this morning. Crazy. I think I am. And he sends him on a priestly mission. He sends him to a man in town who is sick with influenza, and when Nacho gets there, he believes the man has already died. I'm not going to show you that whole scene. For those of you that have seen it already, you know what it is. But after he leaves that job, he heads downtown to pick up chips for the orphans to use in his cooking in the kitchen, and that's where we're going to pick it up. So let's go ahead and watch that clip.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul one time said that when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Basically, I acted like a child because I was a child. But he said, when I became a man, I put away my childish ways. And that's something that we would all be wise to do as we grow up. And what we're picking up the story, Nacho has put away his childhood ways. He's no longer stealing people's stuff to make a wrestling outfit. He's no longer pretending to be a wrestler. He's really trying to be a good member of the monastery. He's trying to be a good follower of Jesus. But as the elements, the things that are taking place in his life, it begins to churn up that dissatisfaction that he feels inside, that tension that he feels inside. And so you've kind of met the main characters. Stephen is a homeless person. He's sort of the main opposition of Nacho in his life to this point, always trying to take away the food that Nacho's trying to get for the orphans. Doesn't have very much food to work with anyway. And then Ramses is, he's the wrestler that Nacho wants to be like. One more clip, and then we're going to jump into our passage. So let's go ahead and roll that clip.
How's it going?
It's very late, Ignacio.
Uh-huh.
Give me a second.
Good sauce.
Everyone calls you Huerto.
My mother was a Lutheran missionary from Scandinavia, and my father a deacon from Mexico. They tried to convert each other, but they got married instead. And then they died.
Favorite color is light tan. My favorite animal is puppies. I like serving the Lord, hiking, play volleyball.
You gotta be kidding me. Everything you just said is my favorite thing to do every day.
So, you enjoy yourself here at the Brotherhood?
The children, I love the children. They are my heart. But to tell you the truth, the brothers make me cook, stew, and stuff all day, but they don't give me money for fresh ingredients. And they don't think I know a buttload of crap about the gospel, but I do. Okay? Today, I saw a man in town. People were throwing daisies at him and giving him goodies. Sometimes I would like that kind of respect.
Who was this man?
Well, to tell you the truth, he was a luchador.
Wrestling is ungodly, Ignacio. People cheer for him, but he is a false idol.
Oh. One thing is, getting my notes up here. She said to Ignacio, everyone calls you güero, which has a double meaning in Spanish. It means light-skinned, and that's because he is a the son of a Scandinavian Lutheran woman and a Mexican priest, right? So he's kind of somewhere in the middle there. But it also means empty. It's a derogatory term. And when the brothers call him güero, what they mean is not only are you white and out of place here, there's nothing inside of you of any real significance. And that's a big deal. He feels that. I would guess most of us in this room have been wounded by someone's words about us, somebody making a judgment about our value, our dignity, our worth, and you felt that, what it feels like. I remember when I was a kid sitting in church one day, I heard the pastor say that the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And he said, that's a lie. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but words can cut deeper than a knife. And that's true. And so Nacho's been wounded by words he has inside of him. He already has this tension, and he not only does he want to do something that matters, he wants to prove everybody wrong. He wants to show them that he's not empty, that he is he's somebody, that he matters. And he's in a place where he should be able to receive that dignity and that worth from those around him. He's being in a monastery with supposedly followers of Christ. But I would not hesitate to say that there are lots of people sitting in Christian churches, even this morning, who would love to have people recognize that they are somebody, that they matter, and they're surrounded by people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, and they probably are not encouraged, they're not edified, they're not built up the way that we are called to do as followers of Christ. That is not the passage that we're going to look at this morning, though. We're going to focus in on what's going on in Nacho's other struggle here. Well, it's part of the struggle. It makes up part of the struggle. But as you look at 1 John 2, there's a three verses, 15, 16, and 17, that I'd like us to focus in on for a little bit this morning. And the Apostle John wrote this. He said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." I just find it interesting that in the very first generation of the Christian church, one of Jesus' closest followers acknowledges this tension that we are all going to wrestle with from time to time. That in one hand we want to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yet at the same time we are drawn away at times and pulled away by the trappings and the things of this life. When John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world," he is obviously not talking about the planet. He's not talking about creation. Because as Christians, we have been given a mandate to steward and care for God's creation, right? So he's not saying, don't love the fact that, you know, I have created this wonderful place and allowed you to exist here. It's not just the world physically that he's talking about. And he's not talking about our love for one another, the love that we have for other people, because Jesus himself said, one of the greatest commandments was to love your neighbor as yourself. And then when he, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." So obviously God, when it comes to the world that we live in, God desires that we would be people who love the world that he's created in a correct way. We never place the creation above the creator, but we steward the world well, we care for the world. And if you're a Christian that doesn't believe that we have any responsibility for taking care of the environment, that this world is just going to burn someday and we should use up all of its resources and just, like, this is just here for our convenience, reread Genesis because you missed it, and we are to love one another. So what does it mean, don't love the world or anything in the world? Well, he defines what he means very clearly in verse 16. He says, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So what he means by the world is the attitudes of man, the broken philosophies of this world, the broken philosophies of man, of man who has denied his role as the image of God and who has said, I'm going to do things my way, I'm going to be God. And we tend to decide for ourselves what we think is right, what we think is righteous or noble. And everybody, at that place, everybody becomes God and everybody has a different standard for what is right and what is wrong. And that is not the teaching that we get from Christ. So I want to talk about those three things because my guess is that every one of us has inside of us experienced at least some level of the struggle that Ignacio experiences, where we want to follow Christ, we want to know God in a personal relationship, we want to do what's right, but at the same time, when we want to do the right thing, for some reason, we don't do the right thing so often. Any of you guys ever experienced that, where you were in a situation, you knew what the right thing was to do, and you did something different? Okay, good. I'm glad there's four honest people in the room. We don't all want to raise our hand, because, but we all know we've done that before. And Paul talks about that as well in Romans. Romans chapter 7, I believe. Yeah, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Paul says this. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Have you ever been there? Where you feel like a wretch because you know what you want to do, you know the good you want to do, but for whatever reason, maybe that the good that you know you should do, maybe it would make somebody else feel good. Maybe it would benefit somebody else. But there's either an obvious risk to your own well-being and prosperity, or you just wonder, like, is it worth me investing in this? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Shelley and I were down in Orlando at a marriage and pastors conference this last week, and one of the nights as we were coming back, I pulled into a grocery store next to the place where we were staying, and I stopped to grab a bottle of milk because we were going to have chocolate, and I like milk with my chocolate. Not important, but as we pulled in the store, I saw a lady walking across the parking lot, and she had some papers in her hand. I'm like, she's selling something or asking for some donations for Girl Scouts or something. I don't know what she is. So I drove past her and parked in a place where she wasn't going to be because I didn't want to talk to her. I just wanted to go in the store and get my milk. And when I came out of the store, I basically ran right into her. And then she started in on her spiel, and she said, I'm trying to raise money to pay for my husband's funeral. He died from a medical accident that wasn't his fault, and I don't have money to pay for a funeral. And being the loving pastoral servant of God that I am, I said, I don't really have any money. I'm sorry. And it wasn't entirely true. I was paying for things with credit card, but I did have some money in my wallet. But I also, in my mind, I was doing this little wrestling with, this is, you know, probably some kind of scam, and I don't know who this lady is, and I don't want to pull out my wallet right here, and I don't want to. So I said, I'm sorry about your loss, whether I believed it was true or not, and I went to my car, and I didn't feel good about it. I didn't feel good about it, but I also, once upon a time, I had when I was living out on the West Coast in Seattle area, I ran into homeless people. Like I didn't when I was downtown, you couldn't walk 10 steps without running into a homeless person. And I used to try to give to everybody I met, and I got to the place where I'm like, I can't do this. And so I kind of stopped doing that. From time to time, if I felt that, like I was supposed to give or whatever, I would. But this was one of those situations where I walked away from it, and I just was like, I don't know. I don't know if it was the right thing to do or not. I just know that, like, I felt like if I opened up my wallet, I was going to put myself in a weird spot there. And so, like, I kind of made a judgment call based on me and what was going to be the easiest thing for me that night. And probably, like, I don't know. I'm just telling you, like those are some of those moments. And actually, that's a small example. There's probably stuff where you know people, and you know, but we all have had this time where we know maybe what the right thing to do is, but we hesitate to do it because of other reasons, right? And we come away from those situations. Now, I'm not saying every time you run into somebody asking for money that you have to give. But I am saying that somewhere along the line, we have to be people of compassion. We have to be people of who are willing to take risks to bless others in ways that might not profit us back, right? And so we have this. That's one situation. The other thing is where, like, maybe it's not even so much about other people, but you there are just things in life where you feel like you want to serve God, you want to serve others, but you've got a really you've got a really good thing going on. And if you fully commit to God, you're probably going to have to like break away from maybe some of the unethical things you do to keep your business life or your financial life going. Or maybe you know that you've got a great thing going on in your relationship with God, or so you think. But over here, you've got this other life that nobody really knows about, that where you're just doing these things that you're like, yeah, if Jesus was right here with me, I probably wouldn't do this tonight. But I'll talk to him on Sunday, and it's Saturday, so I'm gonna. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, good. You get it. This is the tension, and these are things that come from three things. They come from the lust of our eyes. The lust of the flesh, which is sexual desire, the lust of our eyes, which is selfishness and greed, and then the lust of the pride of life, which is wanting to be somebody in everybody's eyes, wanting to make much of yourself. And these are all the same things that we see with Nacho. And in fact, you see, Encarnacion tells Nacho that wrestling is wrong, and he's like, "Well, why?" And she says, "Because they are vain idols that people are putting their trust in." And you even see that in Nacho's eyes when he looks at Ramses, is that how much he longs to be like him. He would love to be the guy that people are throwing daisies at and giving him goodies, and he would love to have all the rich creams and lotions and get all the fine women. Yeah, good. Some of you know the movie. But that's not who he is. That's not where God's called him to be. And so he's struggling to find his place. I want to go ahead and show you guys another clip right now. I don't know what it is, but I'll remember it as soon as I see it. So.
What is this?
Leftovers. Enjoy.
There is no flavor. There are no spices. Where are the chips?
Somebody stole them.
Did you not tell them that they were the Lord's chips?
I was trying to.
You are useless, Ignacio.
Silence, brother. This is the worst lunch I ever had.
Your only job is to cook.
Okay. Maybe I am not meant for these duties. Cooking duty. Dead guy duty. Maybe it's time for me to get a better duty.
Gatekeeper of my own destiny, and I will have my glory day in the hot sun. Okay? See ya.
When push comes to shove for Nacho, and he is not encouraged to use his gifting by the church, he's not edified. and he looks at what he sees in the world as something that's better than what he's got, he decides, I am the gatekeeper of my own destiny, and I will have my glory day in the sun, right? He's going to go, and he's going to make a name for himself. It's the pride of life. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. All these things that he is dealing with are a picture of the things that we deal with in this life. He actually comes to a place where, we'll go here. I realize we're getting close to the end. He decides that he's going to go all in on this wrestling thing. But the opening is for tag team, and he needs a partner. So he's going to go and find Esqueleto, Steven, the street person that he wrestles with for the chips, and he's going to invite him to be his partner, and Steven is going to politely decline. And again, listen to what Nacho says about what he experiences inside in this short clip. It's very short.
Don't you see? Your skills plus my skills in the ring. Tag team.
You're crazy.
Aren't you tired of getting dirt kicked in your face? I am. Don't you want a little taste of the glory? See what it tastes like.
No.
If we win, we get 200 pesos.
Aren't you tired of getting kicked in the face? Don't you want a little taste of the glory? See what it tastes like. Have you ever wanted a little taste of the glory? See what it tastes like? I know you have. I know most of us have. Some of you in here probably maybe haven't. I'm married to somebody that I don't think ever really wanted much more than to just find an incredibly handsome man to marry and settle down and have a family. And she got a family at least. But I feel that tension. I know what it's like to feel like you're getting dirt kicked in your face, to want to taste the glory. But what you realize as you follow Christ is there's the glory in this life is reserved for the creator of this life. Jesus actually dealt with some of the same stuff with the church. In fact, we're going to have a series on the Sermon on the Mount later this fall. And in Matthew chapter 6, he says something that kind of fits in here really well with this tension that we feel to be a good member of the kingdom of heaven, to be a reflection of Christ into our world, and at the same time to just want to taste the glory of our world for ourselves, to see what it tastes like. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And again, while Jesus may be addressing specifically here the desire for wealth, it holds true for whether it's earthly gain, whether it's the praise of man. You cannot pursue two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Either you're going to serve Christ and follow him and allow him, his glory to be magnified, and allow the life that he has to be experienced within you and trust that he knows the best way, or you can go and you can find that path for yourself, but you can't do both. It's like trying to walk in two different directions at the same time. You just can't do it. You're going to get torn in half. It's going to be very painful, and in the end, you realize that you've got to choose one way or the other. The Ignacio has a good heart. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to love the children. He said, "The children are my heart, the orphans." He gets what it's like to be an orphan. He has compassion and empathy for them because he was one. And they love him. You can see it in their eyes, the way that they look at him in the movie and the way that they respect him. He already has respect that he doesn't realize he gets. He wants the respect that people throw at Ramses, but it's very self-centered. It's very it's very misplaced. And yet you watch Chancho in this movie, the chubby kid, and he just idolizes Nacho, probably to an unhealthy point, but he has this respect. He has people that he's investing in, and he doesn't even realize it. And I wonder if we haven't experienced the same thing. Anyway, Nacho and Skeleto decide they're going to be tag team partners. They go for their first big match, and they get soundly defeated. And so they figure, we don't get any money. But then the ring manager comes in, and he throws them an envelope. They say, what's this? And they say, it's money. We all get a piece. And so what do you think Nacho's going to do with that money?
Buy a better outfit?
Buy a better outfit? Well, another real quick clip. Are they in the...
Salí una noche en carnaval. Y a la cintura, como iba en el matorral.
Que me agarre,
que me siga,
que me agarre la llorona por detrás.
Pero
que me agarre,
que
me siga, que me agarre la llorona por detrás.
Ay, 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 que me agarre aquí, que me agarre allá y por aquí.
When Nacho discovers that you get paid, even if you lose, he does the right thing. He takes that money, he turns around, and he begins to invest it in the people that he has a ministry with. He begins to serve the orphans, providing, starting with fresh ingredients. Can't we just have a salad or something? Here you go, right? And as time goes by and they become more and more popular with the wrestling crowd, they don't win any more matches, but they start making more money. And Nacho is always thinking first about the people that he is serving. But one day, as he's looking over the fresh ingredients, he spots out of the corner of his eyes a pair of shiny white shoes. And that's the beginning of him, where he begins to not only put his money towards blessing others, but he begins to take a little bit for himself too. Here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. Nobody is saying that, there's only one person in Scripture that was told to give everything they had and come follow Jesus. The idea is that we're all supposed to take everything we have and hold it out as if it belongs to God and treat it that it belongs to him and for whatever he wants. But he doesn't say to give it all away. So if you're ever reading about the rich young ruler and you're like, I can't do this. I can't give away everything. I don't even know how you're supposed to live like that. Well, you're supposed to live like you trust God and with an open hand. But just so you know, there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. But you have to be careful in this world. Because the lust of the eyes and the lust of and the pride of man, we can be drawn away. And pretty soon, what we think is a good thing can be very self-centered. And that's what happens with Nacho as well. He just gets pulled away. He's doing something for the right reasons to begin with, but pretty soon it takes a weird turn. And I know I got just a couple more clips for you. This is what happens when he gets pulled away.
Ignacio, you have a responsibility to these children.
I know.
Well, where have you been?
I've been gone because I had a lot of churchy opportunities lately, outside of the orphanage.
Like what? Where were you last night?
To tell you the truth, I went to a wrestling match. Lucha Libre.
You went to watch a wrestling match?
Kind of.
You're a man of the cloth. Lucha Libre, it's a sin.
But why?
Because those men fight for vanity, for money, for false pride.
Yes, it's terrible, terrible. But is it always a sin to fight?
No. If you fight for something noble, or for someone who needs your help, only then will God bless you in battle. You must pray for forgiveness.
As I said before, Encarnacion is, she is loosely the Christ figure in this film. She's the one trying to guide Ignacio down the right path. And she says, if you fight for something noble, only then will God bless you. And there's a lot of truth in that, that God wants us to fight a noble fight, and he wants to bless us, but he wants to bless us in the way that he chooses to bless us. And this is where we often get confused in our own walk, is we think that if I do A for God, then God has to do B for me. And so I will do A because I want B. You know what I mean? And so you can see this. This is the last clip that I'm going to show you. You can see that wrestling that Nacho does in his mind with that idea. And I want to tell you what this means for us after this clip.
Precious Father, why have you given me this desire to wrestle and then made me such a stinky warrior? Have I focused too much on my boots and all my fame and my stretchy pants? Wait a second. Maybe you want me to fight and give everything I win to the little ones who have nothing so they can have better foods and a better life. Yeah, maybe that. Okay, if I win tonight at the Battle Jam, I will know that you bless my mission and that you want me to be a wrestling servant of you. I smell cookies.
It's true. I am Nacho, the luchador.
Who?
Maybe you have seen me on TV. Nacho!
No. This is forbidden.
I knew it. He is not a man of God.
Tonight, I will fight the 7 strongest men in town. Maybe the world. And I will win. Because our Heavenly Father will be in the ring with me.
and he and I will win 10,000 pesos. And with it, I will buy the orphans a big bus to go on field trips to parks and places like that. I'm serious.
All right, quick question. For those of you in this room that have not seen Nacho Libre, just only those that haven't seen it, what do you think is going to happen? Is he going to win the battle jam?
No.
You don't think he's going to win the battle jam? Haven't you guys watched any Christian movies? Haven't you seen Facing the Giants? What I don't like about Christian films sometimes is they just take the easiest answer. They go for the low-hanging fruit. If you've seen, I think it's Facing the Giants. I think that's a film about the football team where once the coach starts praying, God, like, wins the state championship and everything else. That's just not the way that life tends to work. And it's not the way that God always works. He doesn't win the battle jam. In fact, you actually think he's going to win the battle jam up until the very moment where he does the most Nacho thing ever and he trips and he loses the match. And then it throws him into this place where he really just begins to question, like, what is the point of all this? Well, here's the point. The point is that God wants to bless you. He wants to give you life. The scripture says that that he wants to give you abundant, full life. Jesus said that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full. But in order to experience the life that he has for you, you need to follow Christ into that life. You need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to trust his word. You need to do the things that he says to do. And the blessing that he wants to give you doesn't always look like just being exalted in the eyes of man. In fact, a lot of times it doesn't look that way. We have a weird idea, and this was a weird idea that people in ancient times had as well. In the Old Testament, you would see people, when somebody was rich, it was assumed in the Hebrew culture that that person was blessed by God because they had wealth. And when Jesus came along, he helped them understand that that wealth is not a sign necessarily of God's blessing you. In fact, sometimes wealth is more of a curse than a blessing. But Jesus had this little speech he gave called the Sermon on the Mount, and the very first thing he did this thing that we call the Beatitudes, and he talked about who it is that is blessed in life. And if you were to read that list of who is blessed, you and I would come away and say, wow, like, those are not the people that we generally think of as being blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We would look at those people and say, that's not the kind of blessing that I want. When in reality, Jesus never says you have to seek those things, but what he says is you need to follow me and you need to trust me. And the blessing that he wants to give us is all about accomplishing his will. His will in us and his will through us. What's interesting is Nacho loses the meat, but we've come to find out that in his trials, in his seeking to bless the orphans by winning $10,000 to buy a bus so they could go on field trips and stuff like that, he actually has won over the hearts of a lot of people. One of the people that he won over the heart of was Esqueleto, who didn't believe in God. He only believed in science. He didn't like orphans. In fact, he hated all the orphans in the world. And yet, after watching Nacho, and after seeing firsthand the way the orphans were treated in the world, he says, I don't hate them anymore. Now I like them. And then he tells Nacho, and the orphans need you. And Nacho gets another chance to take on Ramses. And in the end of the movie, he does get the bus to take the orphans on a field trip. And he does, the last scene of the movie, they show Nacho. He's at an old site of ruins, and he's got Esqueleto and Encarnacion and all the children with him. Only Encarnacion is still in her habit. She's still a sister. And Nacho is actually still a brother. He's still working and becoming a priest, but he's got his own kind of outfit on. I'm not going to show you the clip, but he's not wearing his wrestling gear, but he also doesn't have the brown robe. And what you see is he looks at Encarnacion, and she gives him a thumbs up. And he smiles, and he turns away, and you can tell that even as he smiles, he knows he's done the right thing. He feels good about it, but he doesn't marry her. It doesn't end the way the world thinks it would end. If you were to pick the way this movie is going to all wrap up into a nice little bow, he stays in ministry, and he wants to do the right thing for the kids. It's an open-ended ending, but I love the way that it's more real than a lot of Christian media is sometimes in that sense, where when you seek to follow God, you don't always get the things that you think you want. But as you follow him, it's not like the Rolling Stones, you get what you need, but you do get what you need, and you get what is best, because he knows what is best for you. Ultimately, what you get is life. I'm wrapping this up with just this real quick story, and this is kind of what I'll talk more about next week. But I just want you guys to know, the reason that this resonates with me is I get this tension that we read about in 1 John, because it's a tension that I felt myself, not just when I was younger, but it's a tension that I felt fairly recently in my life, where I felt like I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I've been here at New Hope Church for 13 years. And when I first came here, my heart in leaving, I left kind of what most of you would consider a mega church, and we came here and we knew this was a restart church, and we wanted to invest in people. We wanted to make a difference. We wanted to build relationships with people, to grow a church that would want to be different, where people would want to love God completely, where they want to love each other correctly, where they want to love the world compassionately. And in my mind, I had all these good things going on, but at the same time, what I didn't tell anybody about was inside of my heart, at the same time, was this desire to be a guy that could come in and take a church that was on the downhill slide and about to close and say, I can turn this thing around. I can make a name for myself. I can be the kind of guy who writes books, the kind of guy who gets asked to speak at conferences. I've got a lot of friends, because I've been in ministry a long time, who some of them are in the ministry world are big names. They're people that write books. They're people that speak at conferences. They're people that if you were another pastor, you'd know their name as soon as I mentioned it. And I wanted a little taste of that glory, to see what it tastes like, even in the ministry. Even as my heart was really set on wanting to do good stuff, wanting to grow a church that would bring glory to God, wanting to experience God's glory in my life, but I also still wanted to have the other thing. And before the sabbatical, coming through COVID and all that, I had really gotten so frustrated that I actually, there's one point in the movie where Nacho actually turns completely away from God and he puts his faith in a guy who is just like this shaman, this magician, and he tries to get eagle powers from the eagle eggs. And I'll be honest with you, like that is how I've felt recently, where like I just was like, if God's not going to make a difference in the lives of people, if we're just going to gather together on Sunday mornings, sing songs, and we're going to grow and shrink, and people are going to like say they love Jesus in the words of their songs, but when something happens in our culture, we're going to be divided, and the world's going to look at us, and they're going to say they're no different than we are. They're not going to see Jesus in us. Then really, I'm going to just lean into the other part. I'm just going to like try to find ways to grow this thing into something that at least in the eyes of other people looks like it's successful. And when I tried to do that, I was not a fun person to be around. You guys would see that person sometimes on Sunday mornings, because like when the tech stuff would go down, I would be upset. I was visibly upset. When I walk in this building and some of you are on the cleaning team and you didn't do a good job, I was not saying nice things about you. And my focus was entirely wrong. And God met with me over my sabbatical, and he changed my heart on this stuff. And I'm going to tell you about that next week if you'll come back and give me a chance to. But I'm going to close with a scripture from Jonah. It's the last scripture I had. And John, you can pull that up on the screen. You guys know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it. This VeggieTales, sorry. Jonah was a prophet that ran from God. And I was a youth pastor and worked with children for like 19 years. You got to forgive me. And as he's in the belly of the great fish, he prays his prayer to God. It's like God, he has to go into this worst place before he finally will listen to God. And he's sitting there in this wretched, dark, lonely place. And he begins to pray this prayer. And at the end of this prayer, he says this in Jonah 2:8-9. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. What I'm telling you is this: if you pursue worthless idols, if you pursue the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the heart, that's a choice to turn away from the love of God. That's a choice to never experience the blessing that he has for you. And Jonah knew where that led. It led to a place that was a stinky, right? It wasn't a good place to be. And this is what he says when he comes to a realization. He says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Listen, my hope and prayer for you is that you'll be in that spot. But I hope you never, I hope you're in a better spot. But if you're pursuing vain idols, I hope that God will bring you to a place that is so stinky that you will realize, this is not what I was after. This is not what I was made for. What I was made for was to be in relationship with Christ. And I pray that you'll come to a place where you'll pursue that. Listen, some of you guys know Jonah's story. You know that after he got barfed out of the fish, that he went to Nineveh, and the book doesn't even end well. Like, he still kind of wanders off. We are creatures of habit. We tend to do that. But God is not he's not a creature to begin with. He's not a creature of habit. He is a God that is entirely consistent, never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, he is a God that wants to take you, to lift you up out of the stinkiness, to dust you off, to put you on a right path so you can follow Christ, so you can experience the abundant life, not only in this life, but in what awaits us in the next. But it's only going to come from following Christ, right? And so maybe some of you are like, yeah, I've been in that place, and then I fell away again. And why has he made me such a stinky warrior? Well, some of that is you just haven't reached that maturity yet where you've been able to say, I'm going to put away the things of this world and I'm going to pursue Christ. And the longer you pursue Christ and the harder you chase after him, the more you're going to begin to taste and see that the Lord is good, that his glory is better than the glory of this world. My prayer is that we all get that. Will you stand with me as we close? God, our Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who came to us because of our faith in Christ, that he will lead us, that you will give us a desire to do your will and the power to do it pleases you. God, you said that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us. And as we continue to pursue Christ, we can lean into the power of the Spirit. When Paul said, what a wretched man I am, who will save me from this? He then said, but praise be to God who saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because you have forgiven us of our sin, because you have put us on a right path, we are under no obligation to the flesh. We do not have to choose to look for the adoration or the applause of men. We don't have to walk and desire the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of men. But we get to experience the abundant life that it comes in walking with Jesus Christ. I pray that over this next ministry year, that New Hope Church would be the kind of church that follows Jesus. And that when the trials and trappings of this world flare up, that we will have the courage to continue to follow Jesus. God, bless each person in this place today, especially those people who watch the kids for an extra long time. And be glorified in us as you are glorified in Christ. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.